We'd like to begin with a question. If I were to ask which of the apostles was the most meek, the most teachable, and the noblest, would you think of the apostle Peter? Well, meekness, yes. Teachableness, yes. But what would make an apostle noble? Well, I have an opinion for you. Brother Russell in 5096 had a thought. And I quote, "Much has been said respecting St. Peter's rashness and the difficulties he repeatedly got into. The criticism is surely to some extent justified, but we are to remember that the Master loved him greatly, partly on account of his zeal, partly on account of the energy which on several occasions got him into difficulty. One thing should always be remembered in his favor, that although he was the oldest of the apostles, he was evidently one of the most meek and most teachable of them all. Of his mistakes, he made a mirror. And thus, learning to know himself more particularly, he was safeguarded through the many dangers natural to his temperament, and he stands forth in the Scriptures as one of the very noblest of the apostles." End quote. The pastor goes on, "Peter's course is illustrated in a little verse published in the New York Sun, The Fool, the Just Man, and the Wise Man. And the poem tells that the three fault finders were provided each with a crystal to do with as he pleased, and this was the result. One made a lens, one made a window, and one made a mirror." Let's read the poem. "The fool contrived of his a lens, wherein to gloating eyes the smallest blot that could be found was magnified in size. The just man made of his a pane, all clear, without a flaw, nor summer sun nor winter rain affected what he saw. The wise man pondered long and well how best to search to aid, then taking up the crystal given of his mirror, of his a mirror made." Now the fool was interested in the faults of others, wasn't he? But the just man seemed indifferent to faults at all, while the wise man was interested in his own faults. Of his faults, Peter made a mirror. Well, it was the pastor's thought by Peter truly wanting to see himself, his own faults. And that's quite an achievement. And perhaps this very point was why Peter was highly favored by the Master. What a wonderful kit, two events. And both demonstrate the faith of Peter. The first event surrounds the disciples, and you're familiar with this, is the faith that Peter had in the keeping power of God, his disciples. And the faith that Peter had in Jesus by identifying and confessing him as the Son of God. Matthew 14, verses 15 to 21, we note the feeding. This is an illustration of the divine power operating through Jesus, of God's ability to care for his people. And because of its miraculous nature, in the 5,000, Jesus urged his disciples to leave him and to return to the other side of the sea in their own boat. Jesus then dismissed the multitude and went into the cause of the heavy winds. The disciples were only able to row about 2 or 3 miles, reached the other side when the disciples saw the Master walking on the water. At first, they were afraid and troubled even. And then Jesus reassured them that it was he and that they need not be afraid. So without delay, Peter asked the Lord if he might walk to him on the water. And the Lord consented, and Peter began to walk on the water. But when he saw the roughness of the sea, his faith began to fail, and he began to sink. He asked, Jesus got into their boat, and to their amazement, the wind ceased. For they had already forgotten the lesson of the previous afternoon, the feeding of the 5,000. Son of God in power, that even the winds
and the waves.
Verses 22 to 33. The other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wind ceased. Then they were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, point out in this event where Peter showed forth tremendous faith. He was the first one to answer Jesus and the first one to refer. Number two, Peter felt safe in the care of Jesus. As soon as he knew that it was Jesus himself, his fears quickly subsided. And number three, the pastor writes in 46:18, but while Satan, in that he even attempted to walk on the water, nevertheless, that Peter was courageous. As soon as Peter learned that it was Jesus he requested and consented, Peter stepped right out onto the water. And number five, Lord, save me. And Jesus was just as quick to help, didst thou doubt. Seeing this care and keeping over that is over the gospel church, that God's power through Jesus is able. Otherwise, without this promised help, we would be swept under. It is a promise that all things shall be over highest welfare. If we abide in him who we know to be the Son of God, then it is true that these promises are meant for us. Our Master said, Matthew 9:29, according to your faith, be it unto the Weymouth translation, and remember, I am with you always. The Apostle Paul also writes on the promises, and nor forsake thee. And Paul also writes in Romans 8 of God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And this is from the Revised Version, whereby he hath granted us, ye may become partakers of the divine nature, all of the precious promises. Now let's go to the second. And this is in connection with Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17, where we find Jesus questioning his disciples as to who he was. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, for most of his ministry, Jesus never really said, even to his disciples, that he was the Messiah. So this was probably near the end of our Lord's ministry, perhaps maybe even within months of his crucifixion. And thus far, neither John nor Jesus had spoken of Jesus as being the Christ, the Messiah. So to gradually introduce the discussion to his disciples, Jesus began by asking them to tell him who others say that I am. Who do men say that I am? Normally, Jesus would not ask such a direct question, but he would prefer that his disciples would have learned who he was through his ministry. Jesus would have preferred to allow his character, his works, to identify him, even his graceful manner, his outstanding wisdom, his wonderful and powerful teachings, his works of healing of diseases, his walking on the water, calming the storm, feeding the multitude, casting out devils. But none of these things seem to positively identify Jesus as the Messiah. But now the time had come for Jesus to begin preparing his disciples for the upcoming events, namely his arrest, his crucifixion, and resurrection. But rather than to wait any longer, he needed to hear from his disciples now because of what was forthcoming. He wanted them to know some of the details beforehand so that they would not be completely surprised. So he approached them with a very general question. Whom do men say I am? And then in verse 14, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So they weren't sure. So he drew them even closer to what he really wanted to know from them with another question. And in verse 15, Jesus saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now we know that John the Baptist earlier had given them a clue when he said that this Jesus was to be the Lamb of God in John 1:29. So that was a clue, and he was sort of curious as to how far that clue had been remembered. But now Jesus wanted to hear from his own disciples. What did they believe? He wanted them to talk about who they thought he was. They had seen him in his daily life. They had observed his miracles. They had heard his teachings. But what do they think? Do they think he is truly the Son of God, the promised Messiah? And how strong are they on that point of faith? Well, verse 16 reads, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So quickly, Peter spoke of his own faith in Jesus as the Savior, and apparently speaking for the other disciples. He was fully convinced that Jesus was the promised Savior, and his strong character enabled him to be the first to say that this is Savior when he said, thou art the Christ. So he not only had courage to speak openly about his faith in Jesus as the Son, and this is exactly the truth that Jesus wanted to be brought forth, Savior of the whole world. This is true, said, and everyone else who expects to get life will have to answer in the affirmative. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, Father which is in heaven. So Jesus said, Peter, you're right. You're correct. That's a very clear statement of Peter's faith, and it certainly brought the Master's immediate approval. Jesus was refreshed, I'm sure, that at least one of the disciples had come to this point and was willing to speak so bravely. And Peter's conviction was not something that the human mind would know. It could only be revealed to him by God. And Jesus said, you learned this from my Father in heaven, and not from anyone else. Just think, Peter had been beautifully rewarded by his Heavenly Father and also by Jesus. What a special joy for the Apostle Peter. Now, Peter's confession certainly was a simple confession. It was that Jesus is the Son of God, and therefore God is his Father. Though a very fundamental Christian doctrine, it is still today unpopular. So let us bring the same question before our minds. Who do we say that Jesus is God's Son, who had pre-human existence, who came to earth for Adam and all of his posterity, and who since his resurrection has to receive life, and is now in charge of establishing, after his return in 1874, we are in the harvest of the gospel age, his bride, who are to be his joint heirs with him, and tearing down the systems in preparation for this, we learn the signs of his presence, the return of Israel to her, and the widespread trouble. Now, do the scriptures in Daniel 2:44, we read, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, and it shall break in peace forever. Also in Daniel 12:1, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was in all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as great. In 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Just a few verses to tell us Any of these texts suggest a peaceable transfer of authority and power between the kings and the... And we think that's important. It's actually the opposite, isn't it? Righteousness. And do we see some of that even yet today? Discussed among the nominal Christians much? Because they discuss the difficulty. You may recall reading about the, 125 years ago. Days, the representatives of the top 10 religions of the world, including Christianity, the pastor writes, page 241, he wrote to distracted Christendom, peace, peace. When there is one, blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain upon all to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Christendom toward peace and the need to repent. Instead of those to unite, hoping to avoid the pending trouble. We believe that the scriptures do teach that the Lord is setting up his kingdom, our king. And because he is in charge, there must be a time of great trouble, as the kingdoms of this world are crushed and replaced with that. Now back to Matthew 16, verse 18. On this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell. Able to discern a marvelous truth here in verse 16, when he's saying, you are the great rock. Great truth when he recognized Christ as the foundation stone is the Greek, which means a large rock or a mass of rock or even a lesser rock or a smaller rock or a piece of rock. So, and the reference here is to Christ and not to Peter as being one of the living stones of the spiritual temple built upon stood. Assuring us that the whole church pictured here as a built thought is given in the description of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21:4, that the church is built. In verse 19, shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Do the work in both instances. And he did. The keys of the kingdom, Gentiles, 3.5 years later at the house of Cornelius, the first that Peter had to open the doors of the kingdom. Not time to make it public. Jesus is going to rely on the heavenly verses 21 to 23. From that time, chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again unto me. For thou art savorest not to things that of God, but the resurrection. He explained to the 12 a little of what lie ahead. Emphatic. The disciples clearly understood it, but did not quite happen. And it was then that noble Peter forgot his role, overwhelmed by his love and respect for the Lord and the honors that Jesus had given him. He briefly assumed the role of the teacher. The master was quick to note that this was not right, and in which the death of Jesus was the very center. It would mean to our Lord the rejection to any such compromise. He quickly rebuked Peter, his standpoint. You are not seeing it from God's standpoint. In verse 24 and 25, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man cross and follow me, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Well, Jesus made it clear that whoever wanted to be his disciple must realize that it would cost him all that he had. He must deny himself. He must take up his cross and follow in the master's footsteps. Now the master was only asking his followers to go. John 6:68, we read where Peter identified himself as a disciple of Jesus when he said, do we accept Jesus as the Savior? Do we accept terms and conditions of discipleship? Let us have a ransom for all, who is now the head of the church, and who in due time of the master, trust him, obey him, and follow him, 26 and 27 of Matthew. For what is a man profiteth if he man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come according to his works. Our future spiritual life is all. So let us work hard to lay down our all in. Now one more point, the idea of Peter in verse 22, being the role of the teacher and not the disciple, appears to fall under. To recognize Jesus as the head means that we place more value on the scriptures than we do on what we have to say. And arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples. In reprint 36:13, whether by exalting ourselves, usements, and being puffed up as his servants, or whether, on the other hand, quietly submitting to such things and doing reverence to those who usurp the Lord's place in his body. In either case, the difficulty is the same, a failure to rightly recognize the true head. Weymouth in Colossians 2:19 reads this way, such a one does not keep his hold upon Christ, the head. And what about our teachers? What about our elders? 1 Thessalonians 5:12, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Know your servants, know your speakers, know their message, know their manner, know what they teach. Each member of the body of Christ needs to hold the head, Christ in the highest sense as the head at all times. So let us each see to it that we be not as Peter was for a brief time, to be wiser than our Lord, and to attempt to tell him how matters should be. That would be human wisdom. So let us be sure that our words are in accordance with divine wisdom. So we'd like to summarize both lessons, that our faith is reaffirmed in two points, from Peter and Jesus on the sea, to recognize and rely upon the keeping power of God through Jesus. Let us continue to exercise our faith in the exceeding great and precious promises, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. And number two, from Jesus questioning his disciples, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah. He is the head of the church. Let us keep our hold upon Christ our head. And may the Lord add his blessing.